So this morning we're in the book of Zechariah. If you go to Matthew and turn back two books, you'll be there. We are concluding our series this week and next week in a major and the minor. So we have been considering the minor prophets in a major theme, and it has been weighty. But it has all been to bring us to this point. A great king is coming, a Messiah who will rule with humility and honor, with righteousness as he reigns. And this morning, we need to think about leadership. We need to think about the beauty of leadership. What is good leadership and what is bad leadership? It's something we ought to teach our children and our kids from young to old, because the tendency of the heart is to look for something outwardly rather than inwardly in leadership. You know, that great treatise on leadership that we use to teach our kids, like Kung Fu Panda. Some of you have seen the movie Kung Fu Panda, and there is in this movie there is a great specimen of a being who has mastered Kung Fu but has evil in his art, and his name is Tai Lung. Tai Lung has been imprisoned because when he came to power, he misused power, and the community is looking for the dragon warrior. And up rises Po, a big fat panda. It's hard for anybody to believe that Po could be the leader that would be called to lead the people. But in the story, the thing that is really on trial here is, in one, you see one who seeks leadership for himself. Self-interest is the motive of Tai Lung's leadership. Whereas Po, not even necessarily seeking leadership, his leadership is about others. And in the climax of the movie, you get to the point where Tai Lung has come and he is free from his imprisonment, and he has come to fight Shifu, and Po shows up because he has a hard time making it up the steps, and they begin to battle over the scroll, the dragon scroll, and fight throughout the temple and down the stairs and into the city. And at last, that great beast, Tai Lung, he has the dragon skull in his hand, and he says, "The power of the dragon scroll is mine." And he opens it, and it's nothing but his face. Po lets him know he didn't understand it at first either, and then there continues the battle. And as Po begins to get the upper hand, the big tiger, leopard-looking thing yells, "You're nothing but a big fat panda." And Po says, "No, I'm the big fat panda." And then, as fairy tales go, skadoosh, and all is well. That's how the fairy tales tell the story, but in the essence, there is a truth that is necessary for us. The difference between what is good leadership and bad leadership in the world and in the church is a heart for others. And when we come to Zechariah this morning, there is this great struggle throughout Israel with a leadership that is self-seeking, but a promise of a leader who will come, who will be a Messiah, who will save his people, and who will care for them and secure them deeply. You see, you need a king, and I need a king. And what we most wrestle with is, often we want to be the king. But the truth is, in our text this morning, everyone is led. All of us are led by someone or something. And that which leads you begins at least to own you. That which is out in front, that which leads you, that's the thing that begins to own you in life. Some of you know what I mean. You have come to Christ. It doesn't mean that life is all easy. But when Jesus owns you, there is this sense of hope and peace that begins to invade life. But you might be struggling there because there are still competitors. What others think of you. You ever struggle with the words or thoughts of others about you? Does that ever begin to own you? Does it ever affect you when you hear things that are said? And you begin to shrivel up. Maybe for you it's anxieties of the heart. You want so much to control the things around you that as you seek to work out life and as you seek to build a good plan, anxieties begin to consume you. Our anxieties get on us. We don't want the thoughts of our own heart or the thoughts of others to own us, or the anxieties of our own hearts or the others around us to own us. And where do we turn? Well, that's the heart of Zechariah this morning. From appetites to approval to the things we are accustomed to, we need to question in our daily life, what's in charge? Who's in charge? What will lead my life? And the beauty of the gospel here in Zechariah is this, is that there is only one king worth following. There is only one king worth following. We're always following someone or something, but the text here is messianic. It is about the coming of a great king. You see, Israel's history was the failure of king after king after king. Remember how Israel got a king. Israel got a king because all the other nations had a king. They had God Himself, and God was taking good care of His people, but they looked at the other nations and they said, we want a king. And when God let them pick their own king, who did they pick? The one who looked kingly. The one who was on the outside kingly, Saul. And the problem was, Saul had the manifestations outwardly of kingship, but inwardly, not the heart of a king. And then God put His Spirit on a king, David, who would have a heart after Him. And He raised up a king. And there was this up and down cycle of Israel throughout the years. And by the time we get to Zechariah, they have made it through several terrible kings into exile as God draws them back to Himself. And they are in this post-exilic time, a time just after the Babylonian exile. And they have come back to their land and they have begun to rebuild the temple. As a matter of fact, the first 8 chapters of Zechariah is about the rebuilding of the temple. He speaks at the same time there as Haggai, the prophet who precedes him in the Bible. And these last chapters, 9 through 12, are about the coming of a true king. The king they needed, and the king that you and I need. Because there is only one true king who is worth following. It's the heart of our text for us to continually ask, who is in the lead? Who will we follow? And the picture here is the picture of the coming dominion of the true shepherd warrior king of God, Jesus Himself. He will be shepherd warrior king for His people. Now, our chapter 9 and 10, they hang together because it's one thematic picture of how God will shepherd His people. In Zechariah 9 and 10, it's a historical. There's this picture of the history. As a matter of fact, we know that the first eight verses of chapter 9 are about the coming of Alexander the Great to conquer and overthrow Persia. It's a pretty cool story. And then verses 9, chapter 9, 9 through the rest of 10 is about the true king who is coming, Jesus Himself. In 9, 1 through 8, we're told by Josephus that as Alexander the Great, as he began to win battles coming out of Macedonia after Philip, his father, had died, he began to take more and more land. And the people of Israel have come back now. They're under the Persian rule of Darius, but they have come back to the land. But Alexander is beginning to challenge the Medo-Persian Empire. And he begins to take land. As a matter of fact, all of Darius's governors on the outline, he has already defeated him. And as he gets nearer to Israel, he gets nearer to the lands that surround Israel, Tyre and Sidon, Damascus and Philistia. And the first 8 verses are about their destruction, in particular Tyre, because Tyre was the city that had withstood siege again and again. The Assyrians had tried to take their island fortress, and for 5 years they withstood the siege. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had tried to take it. For 13 years, it had withstood the siege to be overthrown. But when Alexander got there, because this island had a 150-foot wall that was 25 feet thick, he began to think about how to do it. And at great expense, he built a bridge. a landmass out towards this island, and he took it in 7 months. In 7 months, he took it and he overthrew and conquered Tyre. And then the verses there, 1-8, it talks about how it was thrown down and it would never be rebuilt. But there's also a promise there in verse 8 that God would keep his people. He would take care of his people in chapter 9, verse 8. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. An interesting thing, as Josephus tells it at least, is that as that siege was going on by Alexander of Tyre, he sent word to Judas. And he asked him, he was the high priest in Israel over Jerusalem, he asked him for aid. And Judas said he could not do that because he served Darius as long as he lived, and that infuriated Alexander. And Alexander came to him. And as he was beginning to come to him, of course, the high priest was fearful. He saw the destruction that had been going on. And so he called himself and the people of Israel to pray. And they prayed that God would preserve them. And the day that they were to go forth, as Josephus tells it, they went out and they stood. And the high priest, he stood there in his blue and gold outfit with his mitered hat. And he stood upon a hill and they began to pray. And the Macedonian forces began to come, all of a sudden Alexander walked out in front and bowed the knee to pray. According to Josephus, Parmenium, the second in command, was confused by this. And so he asked Alexander, "What are you doing?" And these are the words. "It was not before him," that is the high priest, "that I prostrated myself, but the God of whom he has honor to be high priest. For it is he whom I saw in my sleep dressed as he is now when I was in Dior in Macedonia. As I considering myself how I might become master of Asia, he urged me not to hesitate, but to cross over confidently for himself. He would lead my army and give over the empire of the Persians. Since therefore I have beheld no one else in such a robe. And on seeing him now, I reminded of the vision and the exhortation, I believe that I have made this expedition under divine guidance. And I shall defeat Darius and destroy the power of the Persians." Now, historians argue over whether that is an exact and true story in Josephus. But the thing that is true is that while others were destroyed around Israel, Israel stood. But what is even greater than that, this coming of this powerful kingdom, was the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus would come not in the same way that Alexander came. Jesus would come with power in humility and honor, in righteousness and to reign. A shepherd king who would both care for and defend his people. And you see that in our text here this morning, what Pastor John read for us in verses 9 through 10:4. You see this picture of God's care for his people. Because there is only one king worth following, we see Jesus who is humble and righteous. Now, this verse you probably recognized. And Zechariah is one of those books in the Old Testament that's filled with great allusions and great metaphors of the coming Jesus. But one of the most common ones, and you can read it in Matthew 21 and John chapter 12, you probably recognized it. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt of the foal of the donkey." Well, that's Jesus' triumphal entry. That is the joy of the coming king. And the point of the text here is that Jesus comes in humility. He doesn't come on a great war horse so that everyone would bow to his power. He comes humbly into the kingdom because he is the master who cares for others. Joy. At the coming of Jesus, there is joy. And he will ride through death to life. And one of the great truths about sin is sin really only has one tool that it wields, and that's death. wars and struggle, and much of what's going on in our country now is sin-wielding death. From words to actions, there is this great struggle. But Jesus comes and He goes through death to life for our joy. The joy is in the coming of He who is humble and righteous. Why are the people of God saved here? Because the righteous one is with them, and because He has cut off the chariots from Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, and the battle bow He has cut off from Jerusalem, the war horse He has cut off from Jerusalem, that's the southern kingdom, and He shall speak peace to the nations, verse 10. You see, God's plan is not tribal. It's international. It's amazing in its scope because God will save people from every nation, tribe, and tongues to Himself. Jesus comes and He speaks peace that we may have His joy. This kingdom is the kingdom that shall prevail. This is the kingdom that doesn't look at color distinction. It looks at heart distinction. It is about submission to the one who is humble and right. Humble and righteous. So that we might delight all the more to follow Him because He brings peace to His people. You see, it is a kingdom that takes joy in the coming of Jesus because Jesus brings a restoration. Notice there in verses 11 through 13, there is this idea of God bringing His people out of exile. That's verse 12. Return from your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. They had been imprisoned in exile, but people of hope, today I declare I will restore you double. That's the picture of them coming into their land. But the blessing of God being with them. The messianic hope for us is the hope of the coming of Jesus who brings restoration. He is restoring humanity. Overcoming depravity. Gracing us in the true dignity that we are meant to have. And in that, not only is Jesus this humble shepherd who cares for His people, but He is a warrior who defends His people. And that's the picture here of this shepherd warrior in the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10, that He is honored and reigning. The joy of the coming King is because the King Himself has no equals. The King has no equals. No one can stay His hand. In verse 16, on that day of chapter 9, in verse 16, on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of His people, for they are like a jewel of a crown. They are like the jewels of a crown. And then notice the strength of God in verse 17. For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. And He gives grain and new wine and rain. And life. And He even supports His people. Over in chapter 10, verse 4, He gives metaphors of how He will support. He cares for His people. He is a warrior who fights for His people. And He is a warrior who provides for His people. In verse 4, those metaphors there. That Jesus, this King, would be a cornerstone. That's one who anchors the identity of His people. He is the tent peg. Now, that probably doesn't mean much to us because we don't live in tents. But the idea there was you would anchor a tent peg in the beam in the wall, and what was valuable you would hang it there so that it would be protected from deterioration. He protects His people. And then He is the battle bow. He is the one who fights for His people and places leadership, rulers over His people. Why? So that they may be secure. Why does Zechariah tell us all this? Because He wants us to understand that the way we interact with the world and the way we interact with each other must reflect the way our God interacts with us. He overpowers our sin, but He raises us up in His grace. He overpowers the rebellion of our hearts, but He gives us the joy of our salvation that we may live as a people of hope and peace together. You know, the great challenge for us is day by day to truly seek Jesus. You ever have those moments in your lives where you just want to take charge? Where you want to make it happen? Are you living by hope and peace? Or is there contempt in your heart towards God or another. And the point this morning is that there is a king who has come and who is coming again, who will lead his people. You see, Jesus, our shepherd warrior king, is the only hope and peace we have. But you know, some of us, we spend our days kind of putting on masks. But you ever put on a mask of hope and peace? It's easier to hide, yes. Thank you, Kirsten. Kirsten gives me that smile. She knows, right? Right? Y'all ever do that? Just give people the smile, but underneath it's struggle. You know, the heart this morning of the text is that you would yourself deal with the Savior. Jesus cares for His people. You can rely on Him. The word for Zechariah to the people was that God is dependable. You can trust Him. In your deep need, you don't have to fake hope and peace. You can trust Him. Yes, it's challenging, but trust Him there. Rely upon Him. Thomas Chalmers was one of the great 19th century preachers. Very interesting because he preached in Edinburgh. When he began to be a preacher, he just took the job for the money. His people prayed him into salvation. He didn't know Jesus, and his people prayed him towards salvation. But once God got a hold of him, he got a hold of him. And he really was one of the fiery preachers that brought revival, a Scottish revival. And so he began to go to people's homes and visit them. And there were many in his congregation who had a hard time taking communion because they were so fraught with their sin, so struggling with their sin. And one evening, he was in the house of an elderly lady who had not been taking communion in the church service. And she was really wrestling with assurance of faith. And so Chalmers sat down with her. And as they began to talk, he was just urging her, just believe on Jesus. Just believe Him. Just take Him as His word. Believe on Jesus. And after a few hours, he was just worn out. And she couldn't see it. I can't see it. I know all the truths, but I can't see it. And so he began to walk home. And as he was walking home, because everything was done by walking in those days, he came to a rickety bridge that came over a brook. And he was trying to scan across it, and it felt like it wouldn't hold his weight. And so he was trying to get across it kind of like a cat, just kind of scat across it. And one of the ladies in his church saw him and said, "Can you nae lippen the bridge?" My Scottish is not very good there, is it? "Can you nae lippen the bridge?" Which was, in their language, can you not put your full weight, your whole trust on the bridge? He got to the other side and he thought about that word lippen, and he darted all the way back across that bridge again, ran back to that woman's house, and he said, "I've got the word for you. I've got the word for you. It's lippen. You must lippen the Lord." And she said, I must lippen the Lord. You see, she had been trying to put her efforts to please God on that side of the equation, which only trusted in her efforts. But when He told her that she must lippen, must trust in Him, the idea there is to trust in the integrity of another. And as she trusted in the integrity of Jesus, then she was freed to receive. You know, if we're going to truly be a gospel community for life's journey, then in this room, this people, we must be a people trusting in the integrity of what Jesus has done for us, that we will trust in Him for life. In our hearts, in our church, for our community. I mean, that's what we carry into the world. Not an effort to make ourselves look good, not to have to hide behind masks of peace and joy, but to be people deeply, deeply ingrained with the peace and hope of Christ. Because we lippen. We trust in the integrity of the work of Christ. That's what we carry into the world. How do you respond to what's going on in the world around us? From Charlottesville to Barcelona this week and all the way back to Boston. What do you do when you see the world coming frayed? What do we do? What's the problem there? Yes, there is sin. The actions in Charlottesville are sin. When one ethnicity raises itself up above another ethnicity, that's sin. When one religious idolatry takes itself out on another in Barcelona, that's sin. And sin does what it does. It uses death to destroy. And our heart can't be hardened. Our heart must care. For the wounded and the aggressor, the only answer is the hope and peace of Christ. You see, death is a weapon that evil wields, but Jesus is a Savior who went through death to give life. And when we trust Him, we can take that trust into His world. We don't wield anger. We don't wield violence. No, we wield a gospel of hope that promises peace. And so when we go into the world, we speak truth. We ought to say sin is sin, but Christ is overcoming. We care for the hurting, and we invite the hurting to the only one who can truly overcome the hurt that depresses the soul. And that is to trust Jesus. And so today, can I ask you to listen, to trust in the integrity of the one who has come and is coming again. And that will be our joy. Eternally, it will be our joy because rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, the people of God. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, the people of peace. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, there's nothing that can heal the heartache and violence and hatred that exists in a world that dehumanizes. But the beauty of the God-man, who in His peace and work at the cross, rehumanizes us to trust. Father, would You give us faith? Would You help us to trust? Would You put into our heart the lippen that would trust the integrity of Your grace? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.